Salt. It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
I gotta confess, I feel like I'm being somebody's fishing on me today. I got my headphones here, trying to put them in my. You see me keep grabbing at my clip back here. My goodness, there I got loose. Hey, I'm loose. All right now. Morning. What is it? Thursday morning, April 23rd. I hate to be redundant, but what a time to be alive. So much I want to speak with you about. Scripture says that in the multitude of many counselors is great wisdom, and there is. And I just love coming in here every day because I've studied up a bit. And I just, before we came on the air, Randy said he's done some studying on the Holy Spirit. And man, oh man, there's so much information out there. You can't get it all yourself. Can't explain it all yourself. Who can't explain it? The scriptures tell us that we're not to be ignorant of his devices. We talked about that the other day. Ignorant of whose devices? Of the enemy, the wicked one, Beelzebub, Satanus, call whatever you want to. Yeah, even if it's just a force, let's say it's just a dark force, some type of electrical energy that's trying to destroy all truth. What if the Holy Spirit is the carrier or the what's the word I'm looking for? The transformer of all truth. And what if it's nothing more than just lies, a different kind of wave going across the Holy Spirit. Ball of confusion. I wrote today's commentary, I don't know if we'll get to it or not, it doesn't really matter. I asked the question, what do you do when your government's lawless? What do we do? Now, hang on. Because government means more than just the federal government. To govern means to order, to control, to govern. Govern and government is not supposed to be something that we should want government. We should welcome government. But we're stuck in a muck because, can I ask you something? Really now, who can you trust? I'm talking about you. When you get right down to it, can you really trust me? You often ask yourself, can I trust Coach? Can I trust him? And if you're a lucky guy, lucky maybe is not the right term, can you name five that you know that you can really trust? Have you ever been betrayed? Have you ever had people that you thought I put my life in that guy's hands and something happens and you just pull back and say, my goodness. The heck happened? Who can you really, really trust? And why is it that we have such a difficult time finding those who we can trust? Why is it that our initial reaction when we have a disagreement is anger? Why is that? Why is it that we want so much to be right? See, I want to be right, but I don't want to be right if it's not true. I don't want to be right if it's not right. Why would I want to be right? Why would I want to believe something that's not true? Anybody, any of us, why would we want to believe something that's not true? And I find more and more, I'm amazed. I like to do a case study of people on Facebook. See why they're on there and why they post and watch their responses and it gives you a really, really deep, deep window into their soul, people on Facebook. It's like they don't think anybody's reading it or something. I don't know. But But I read some things from some people, that things that people post. And if you read it, you're going to find out how much they value themselves and how much they value their own opinion. They do. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with that, because what type of person are you? What type of man are you? What type of Christian are you if you don't have some deeply held beliefs that you're going to go to battle over, that you're going to go to war over? We better stop and ask ourselves if the things that we're going to war over are worth going to war over. If those really are that big a deal. If being right really does matter that much. And I don't care what the issue is. There's very few issues. This came up in the after show yesterday. I think this is a good place to throw it out there. I don't want this to offend anybody. I don't mean to. Okay, if it does, it does. Because a lot of times when I get ready to say something, I get the emails. People say, why were you talking about me today? And I wasn't. I swear I wasn't. You weren't even in my mind when I was thinking of it. Because you don't know all the people that I know. And you don't know all the things that I hear. You don't know all the things that I see. So therefore, if I say something and you get mad, it's because you think I'm talking about you. Now, maybe. But I'm not. And I would never say anything to publicly or personally embarrass anybody. Why would I do that? I wouldn't do that. But I look across the spectrum and understand, as I pointed this out the other day. Stay with me. I'll get off of this here in a second. Just let me ride this horse a little bit further. And understand how dogmatic we are in so many beliefs, and how our belief really does alter, frame, determine our actions and our behavior. Let me give you an example. If you were to walk out your house and you were to see a young child walking into the street, busy street, baby's 3 years old, maybe 2 years old. I got a couple of them just learning to walk, little grandkids. And you were to see that little child in the street, I would hope that you would be full out sprint with your big belly or whatever to run to the rescue of that child. Because you know that coming down that highway, it's going to be a car and it's going to smack that little baby. You know that. And you would lay down, you'd jump off your lawnmower, whatever you're doing. You would run and rescue that little baby. You would. But yet we know right now, today, women are going to go kill their babies at abortion clinics, and you don't lift a finger. I don't either. I'm not blaming you. So we say abortion's murder. We say God is going to judge America because of abortion. We say unless we stop abortion, there's all kinds of hell coming down the highway. We have got to stop abortion, and then most of us don't ever do a thing about it. And if there was a little place down the street where they were killing four-year-olds, would your reaction be the same? Listen, I'm not criticizing you. I'm trying to open your eyes and understand that our actions, folks, do not match what we claim we believe. They don't. They just don't. And so we sit here today and we look at all the crazy stuff that's going on in the world with the coronavirus and all the after effects and everything swirls around it. And we say, boy, we are in trouble. In fact, Michelle, my sweetheart, just said to me that, honey, there's got to be some repentance at this rally on Saturday. You got to grab the microphone. There's got to be some repentance. And I said to her, because I love her so much, what would that look like? And do we all just get on our knees and all of us repent? Or is it an individual thing? Is it an individual thing? Rather than me repenting for the fact that our nation is destroying babies, what about if I repented because I didn't do anything about it? Instead of having our national leaders repent for what's going on in this nation, what if I had to personally repent for permitting those rulers to rule over us? So when you begin with, see, repentance general repentance isn't really a repentance. I could come on here today, as I just did actually, and say, hey, I'm sorry. Hey, whoever I offended out there, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But some of you wouldn't take that apology because it wasn't personal. It wasn't personal. So, hey, Lord, I apologize for America. I apologize for all the babies we're killing, Lord. And I apologize for teaching about homosexuality to our children, Lord. I apologize. Our country's so wicked when, in fact, it's personal repentance. Lord, I'm sorry that I knew they were teaching homosexuality in the schools. I knew it, Lord, and I didn't do anything about it. Whined and moaned and complained, went on my show and acted like I was a big shot, but I didn't do anything about it, Lord. I'm sorry. Why do we want to repent for other people? Why do we want to repent for our nation? And who, if we were to do it right now, if we were to call for a prayer of repentance in this nation, who would lead it? Who is the ultimate religious leader? The president? Who would it be? Your pastor? My pastor? So when we talk about this idea of America, we have to repent. Hey, folks, you got to repent. You have to. You have to repent. And I can't repent for you. I can't repent for Donald Trump. I can't repent for Bill Clinton. I can't repent for Hillary Clinton. I can only repent for me. And I can repent for my casual, cavalier attitude about sin. I can repent. And I can turn from my own wicked ways. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways,
amen.
Then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. It's personal repentance and personal repentance to action.
God's not waiting for the evil in the United States to repent and change their ways. He's waiting for his people to change their ways.
And Larry, I don't even know if we know what that looks like. I'm just being honest. I said to Michelle, I'll repent. What do I repent? What can I repent of?
Well, Lord?
I mean, I'm not trying to come across as if I'm without sin, because certainly I'm not without that. But Lord, how do I repent, Lord? How do I repent? How do I repent for the sins of this nation? I didn't do them. Well, I might have participated in them. I might have winked and nod at them. I might have done what Romans 1:28 says. I might have given them hearty approval. I might have voted into office those who supported it. And I might have remained silent as those guys remain in office for 30 years in that same position, knowing they're wicked. But Michael DeWine, our governor here in Ohio, is so worried about old people dying, and he has the ability to close down the abortion clinics and won't do it. How do I repent for that? It's a good question, isn't it? It's a good question.
Well, Coach, you know, there's the three levels how God deals with repentance. That is no doubt first the individual, because if the individual doesn't change, the church won't change, and God deals with the individual. Then God says judgment begins at the house of the Lord. So then God judges the corporate of the church, his people. And the third is that God judges nations. And so how does he judge those nations? According to the laws in which they govern themselves by. So when you're asking who would be, when I think about Abraham Lincoln and what he said in the Emancipation Proclamation, when he was declaring that maybe the Lord, because for every blood that was dropped by the slave would be worn on the, that we put on the backs of these men would be accounted for in the battle. So here's the thing. First off, there'll be fruits. There'll be works. There'll be a change in the way we think, talk, act, and do. But here's the thing, God, that God says he's not going to be mocked. There are consequences, even in repentance. When I think about abortion in America, brother, let me tell you what, we can repent. And if abortion were to end tomorrow based on a godly repentance, I believe that there are consequences that we are going to deal with still because of the shed blood of the innocent.
So, Dale, I remember when I was down there, when I was down at Hurricane Katrina, true story. Maybe you can help me out. Dale, after Hurricane Katrina hit, was it like a week later, Rita? Wasn't it Rita then it hit over like by Houston?
Coach, that is an incredible testimony right there, because Katrina means cleansing. It came in and showed the city of its wicked sin and what sin looked like. And that was during Southern decadence. And then Beaumont, Texas opened up and said, hey, look, all you people who can't get abortions in New Orleans, come to Beaumont. We'll do them here. Rita comes through, which means protector. And it came right across the Gulf and bullseye right into Beaumont, Texas, and flattened it. And then, of course, because the Southern decadence was canceled, the drag queen thing down in the Florida Keys said, hey, look, come on down here. You can join our drag queen parade. And Wilma came down and put 4 feet of water in the Florida Keys.
Well, anyway, I was at Katrina. We were down there doing relief, and then Rita hit. I'd gone home, and then Rita hits. And I ended up I was in Beaumont, Texas, Dale, and I was in a church service. We'd done some out on the street ministry, and then we had a church service that night, just kind of informal. And saw such devastation, like you can't even believe, folks. If you've ever been through a hurricane, you know what it's like. And they had kind of open prayer time, and this really nice lady, I assume, I didn't really know her, she stood up to give testimony. And she gave testimony about her neighbor's house, how this storm came in, and she went on with it. You know, the neighbor's house, it got blown away, and there were trees all over, just wood, and there were trees all over, and cars were upset, and basements were flooded, and she just said, but Lord just covered our building. He just covered and protected our home. And it drove me to my knees. Because, see, we think we're immune to the wrath of God, don't we? We think we are. And I stood up and I said, you know me, I can't keep my mouth shut. I can't remember exactly where it was, but I turned to where Jesus talked about the Tower of Siloam. Do you guys remember that? Anybody remember where that is? When the Tower of Siloam fell?
Luke 13.
If you can go there, Jared. Or Sheldon, whoever you want. Bear with me a second. I'll show you this. Yeah.
He rains on the just and the unjust.
Hey, I'm telling my story here. Quit interrupting my story.
That's because we got the same spirit, brother.
Yep. And so here I am. Right here it is. It's on the screen right now. This is in the New King James, which is not quite as sissy. That'd be okay. And so here's this lady that stands up and talks about how the Lord did protect her house, and I'm glad that she did. But her thoughts were on the fact that her stuff is okay and her neighbor's stuff is gone. Right? Like the feeling I got, and I know it wasn't her intention, but the feeling I got was like she was saying, oh, thank you, Lord. I'm so much more righteous. Thank you for protecting us. So I stood up and I used this verse, just from memory. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, so time out here. Jesus says, hang on here a minute. Are you telling me it was Galilean, those people in Beaumont whose houses got flooded and blown up and their cars out? Are you telling me that they were worse sinners than you? Are you telling me that you're more righteous? And because you're more righteous, your house was protected? You tell me that? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And see, we live in a culture and a society today where we believe the judgment of God is not going to fall on us. Of those 18 on whom the Tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that hurricane down there in Katrina, do you think those folks in Katrina, you think they were worse sinners than all you other men who live here? You holy men here in Jerusalem, are you kidding me? I said, No, but I tell you that unless you repent, you're going to happen to you too.
Coach, I want to give you
Hang on just a second, Randy. I learned somewhere along the line, in my Christian walk, there's such a thing as sins of commission. Those are sins that you did that you shouldn't have done. Things that you did. You lied, you stole, you committed adultery, you bear false witness against your neighbor. Those are laws, those are sins of commission. You committed them, you did them. The scriptures also warn us a great deal about the sins of omission. I omitted it. I failed to do it. And that the sins of omission can be just as wicked and deadly and consequential as the sins of commission.
Yeah, James 4:17 comes to mind.
And point being what? When it comes back to this whole idea of repentance, see, we want to repent for things we did. We don't ever repent for things we didn't do. We never do that. Go ahead, Randy.
Coach, you're exactly right. This is what happened to me. I'll give you a short testimony. Monday morning, I'm driving down the road, and I listened to a video, and it was really good. It really hit me. It hit me hard. And I just began to weep, Coach, and the glory of God come down in my truck. And for 45 minutes, I was coming from Tulsa to another job. And I wept. I didn't know what it was about, Coach. And I got to the job, and it was down a long road in the country. And I had to pull off the road. And I began to, it was this exactly what you're saying. It was the omission. It wasn't for anything that I think that I did, but I was saying out of my mouth, Lord, I am sorry for being such a spoiled brat.
Mm.
I am sorry. And I couldn't say anything else but that for about a minute or two. And I tell you what, when I got finished, I felt clean. God, I knew God. I knew that repentance, Coach, was changing me.
Mm.
And now I feel like I'm a notch closer to God. But I tell you what happens, Coach, when we repent, His glory, His presence comes in and it changes us.
Amen. Amen.
And that's what it's about, Coach. That's how we move into what God has. That's how we be obedient. That's how we do everything, is it's obedience. And this is what repentance does. It takes us from a selfish heart to a heart that gives us God's heart and says, what do you want me to do, Lord? And I'll do it. That's what it's about.
Do we have any... go ahead, Chad. Good word, Randy. Go ahead, Chad.
I was just going to say that thank you for that, Randy. I could feel the emotion in that. You know, I could feel the Holy Spirit in your testimony there. And also say, I kind of feel like I've been wasting some time. I've been wasting time repenting for the country. I just kind of had a realization that repentance is going to start, needs to start the first place that there's going to be accountability.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the church. So I'm repenting mm-hmm. for, instead of the country,
right.
The church. Repent for the actions or the inaction, as you said.
That's right. Sins of omission, Chad. The sins
right.
of omission, man. And I, you know, the theme of my show, when I was going to start the show here today, the theme of my show was this. I could show you my notes so that you know I'm not lying. How did we get to this? How do we get to the point in America where the church has no control or influence over our government? We have no influence at all over the American government. Now, I don't know what you think. When Jesus said, occupy till I come, I think that's the kind of thing that he's talking about. And how did we get to where we are because of sins of commission, things that we did? Or did we get to where we are because of things we didn't do? Or let's bring it even closer to home. You look at your own walk, or you look at your own children. Do you think your children are messed up because of things you did or because of things you didn't do? And I think that in Christianity, we focus a lot on those sins of commission. Oh, Lord, thank you, I'm not like them. Oh, Lord, thank you that I'm not. And at the meantime, you turn your blind eye to all the wickedness around you and the murder of unborn babies and the destruction of marriage. And we act like we don't have anything to do with that. Thank you, Lord. I'm not like that. Oh, Lord, thank you. None of my kids are queer. Oh, Lord, thank you. I've been the, really? Really? And I think that because we focus so much on what we have or have not done, that we really, really miss the boat. That this mess that we're in, it's our fault. This American mess that we have, this greatest nation ever on God's green earth, we have, dare I say, we have petered away because of what? Things we didn't do.
I think, okay, Coach, I think if people are honest with themselves when they get to the end of their life, I think that's the regret. The regret isn't as much the things they did as much as it is the things that they didn't do. Mm-hmm. Looking back.
That's me, brother. That's me. That's why I keep making these things personal, but this is why I have such a peace in my heart. No matter what happens, I was not afraid to buy sky high. You don't know what a battle that was. I'm just telling you, spiritual battle. And the rest of my life, I will never regret what I did. I believe 15 years from now, sitting on my deathbed, I would have been sitting there saying, you know what? I should have got that when I had the chance. I should have got. How many of your lives are like that? The things that you didn't do. And why didn't you do them? Same thing we talked about the other day. Fear. Comes into it. Why wouldn't the Lord want us to have that? Oh boy. This is good, man. This is good.
Can I jump in here for just a second?
Yeah, please do, Kevin.
You know, you talking about things that you didn't do or should have done. I should have, the Lord put it on me 2 weeks after you ordained me into your ministry back in 2018 to do what I'm doing now. And as soon as I reconciled with the Lord that this was what he wanted me to do, my life has changed. He has set forth signs, and he has, just like he's laying forth a tile every time I step forward. Every day there's something new. There's a new revelation. There's new things, a new sign telling me that this is what he wanted me to do. Even though this is so far outside my wheelhouse. He is showing me success. Just as you said, don't run to win. Run carrying the banner of Christ. Run because this is what he's wanted you to do. And he's laying it before me every day. He's educating me. He's walking me. He's talking with me. And you talk about the things that we have went through in our life. You know, we were so deceived. My grandmother loved Billy Graham. She loved Billy Graham. She loved Jimmy Swaggart. And these people deceived us. Mm. They deceived my parents and my grandparents. And we were awash with their candy-coated sermons.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
I've learned more in the 4 years I've been around you than I have my entire 55 years prior to that. Thank you. Thank you, Dave. I appreciate you. That's all I can say is I appreciate you. I appreciate the men and women in this queue and the fellowship that we have every day. God bless you all. I love you, brothers in Christ.
Amen, Rick Kevin. Let me ask you something, folks. When's the last time you fell on your face and you repented to the Lord for your cowardice? I don't care what it is. I don't care what it was, what cowardice it was. Revelation 21:8, we know this, right? The cowards go first, the fearful and the unbelieving. Those are the ones that are an affront to the Lord. And can you imagine what we would do, body of Christ, if we quit being afraid? If we just stopped being afraid? If we just said, you know what? We're going to go conquer that wicked government. By God, we're going to go take that thing back. Can you imagine? Would God smile upon that? Would God? Yeah. I think he would.
You know, Coach, our Wednesday nights, every Wednesday, is that prayer of repentance. The Lord showed me in Joshua chapter 1. Of course, we always go through the courage, the courageous, be courageous. But he identified that, hey, Joshua, Moses is dead. Mm-hmm. And he knew Moses was dead. He was trying to make a point. Look, Paul's dead, folks. Peter's dead. James, John, they dead. It's your time now. You were born for such a time as this. Get up and get going.
Amen. Because you're going to stand and give an account. It ain't going to be Billy Graham. It's going to be you.
Way back, I was a preacher's kid in the 50s and thereafter. And so I got to sit in on and listen to, because it was in my house or we were in their house, other preachers. And the conversations back then about what we should be involved in and what we should not be involved in and what's dirty and like politics. Nobody should be involved in politics. And then there was my dad and my uncle were on the other side saying, yes, we should be. We should be involved. That's our domain. And you know what? They lost the argument. They didn't stop the fight. They're some of the remnant that are the reason you and I are here. Mm-hmm. But they lost the fight. I watched the fight being lost. I heard the pastor say, you are in sin if you're engaged in that political dirty realm. Mm. I watched Houghton College go from an amazing, amazing college to nothing but a Christian government school.
Amen, Jack. And I think this is true. It brings me back to where I started. Why have we, folks, we don't even have control of our churches. We don't even have control of our churches. Sometimes we don't even have control of our families, for heaven's sakes, right? So when we begin to look at repentance, let's get our eyes off of the big things that somebody else didn't do and look at the little things that we could have done that would have made all the difference. Would have made all the difference. My life changed because I prayed before a football game and they told me to stop and I said no. Did I know what was going to happen? No, I didn't have any idea. But that little thing made all the difference. Two roads diverged in yellow wood. Robert Frost. You guys know that? The road less traveled. Pull that up there real quick. Not scriptural.
While we're waiting on that, Coach, it just hit me that, you know, James 4:17 says to those that know to do good and do not do it, to them, the ones that knew it, and they didn't do it, to them it is sin. Mm-hmm. And the Holy Spirit just hit me, says, you don't have to try to fix the whole world. It says, my Holy Spirit, I will lead you to a small portion of good that you can do today that you haven't done yet.
Amen. Hey, simple.
I want to say this. Whenever the Holy Spirit impresses us, any one of us, and he comes in and he's there and he convicts us of whatever it is, if the omission, and that's what it was with me, you can't stay the same. You either have to bow and fall under his authority and his sovereignty and his power and everything about him, or you just buck up and you rebellious and you stay stiff-necked and hard-hearted and you just keep going the same. You got to make a choice. And you're right here, what you're going to read, the two roads. There's your choice, Coach. There it is.
Yep. The Road Not Taken by Robert Frost. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And sorry, I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then I took the other, just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that passing there, had warned them really about the same. So it was all perspective on that road. And both that morning equally lay in leaves, no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on the way, I doubted if I should ever come back. So I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood. And I took the one less traveled by. And that made all the difference. It's pretty profound, isn't it? The power of choice. The power of choice that you could make today that would radically transform somebody else's life. Two roads. Two roads. All right, let me move on. Come to Columbus. Come on, come this weekend. Hey, Jared, I don't know if you're able to do this. Can you pull up that email that I got this morning? It was an Open Ohio rally at the State House. And Jared made up a nice little meme for me. But I want you all to know it's just not me that's pulling it off. Jared, I sent you that. I think I sent you an email today, Jared. I should have sent it to you again. Let me see here. Because there are a lot of groups. It's not just me. There's a lot of groups that are involved with it, including the Ohio Values Voters. Jared, do you have access to that or not? Or do I need to resend it to you? There it is. Thanks, Jared. So I want you to know it's not just me, okay? There's a lot of groups. In fact, I'm going to get an opportunity to say a few words there, but there are a lot of groups that are involved with this thing. Let Ohio Work Again protest. And I agree with Jack. It shouldn't say let. We're not asking for permission. Make Ohio work again. That's what I would say. Anyway, I just want you to see that there are a lot of people that are involved with this, and it's April 20th. Fifth, starting beginning at 1 o'clock. It's going to be a prayer walk, I think, a little bit before that, if you'd want to get there. But I would really, come on, folks. Come on, man. Come on. And this could be an opportunity to build a coalition to, there are a lot of family groups that are working together on this, actually. We could get 10,000 people there. So we're doing it. We're going forward. As I said, anybody wants to come, let me know. I got plenty of space for people to stay if you want to bring a sleeping bag or a cot or something like that. If you don't, we'll find a place. We'll find a couch for whatever you need a place to stay. I'm going to have a socially distanced and approved bonfire on Saturday evening after it's over. We'll cook some hot dogs, have a good old time. Love for you all to be part of it. Somebody said, Coach, where would we meet you there? I don't know. Well, I'm going to be near the podium. But if there's a lot of people there, look for the cross hat. I'll try to be up near wherever the podium, the microphone, all that stuff's going to be. So hope you all can make it. Cool. That's this weekend. What else? Let me see what else. I got some great things. I got some good stuff I want to show you today. This doesn't really have anything to do with anything, okay? But this is so wicked. I just have to show you. This has to do with yoga. And I could do a program on yoga, I suppose. I'm not into doing one. But, hey, Jared, pull up this Yoga for Kids, the YouTube video. Folks, I want you to see, you want to talk about something that's unbelievably wicked. I want you to watch this video. Yoga for Kids. Yoga, I believe, is demonic. I hope you guys realize yoga is demonic. I want you to watch this video that they produced of Yoga for Kids, and it's narrated by, you guessed it, a snake. Now, I want you to listen. We're not going to watch all this, but I want you to listen to the hissing, purposefully hissing in this video, even by the narrator. The hiss. Go ahead and play that, Jared.
Learn.
Hi there, friends. How are you doing? I'm Namaste the Cobra. Would you like to be as flexible as I am? I can help you by showing you how to do the Cobra pose. Shall we begin? This exercise will improve your spine mobility and strengthen your lower back. It will also help you relax your neck muscles. First, pay attention to my guidelines. Then we'll practice the pose. We'll lie on our belly, face down. We'll place our palms near the shoulders. We'll breathe in air and press onto the floor with both hands. We'll lift the head and chest at the same time and breathe out through our teeth, listening to a hissing sound cobras make. Then we'll go back to the starting position. We'll hold the pose for 10 seconds and we'll do 5 repetitions. Ready? Now we're all set to do the exercise. I am the floor, face down. Place your palms near the shoulders. While breathing in, press onto the floor with both hands. Lift your head and chest at the same time. Breathe out through your teeth and do the cobra hissing sound. We'll hold the pose for 10 seconds. I'll keep time.
Believe how wicked that is. Oh my goodness. The wickedness is everywhere, is it not? Amen. I want to show you this. My buddy Kevin in New Hampshire sent me this video clip. Jared, it's one that says, where is it? Jack sent me a good one, too. We'll try to get to it, Jack. Go to one that says Governor Gnomes and start at the 6-minute, 30-second mark. And I think this is important for us, folks. This was part of the Keith Hansen show, which you can access Keith Hansen on Doug Hagman's website, HagmanReportLive.com. And at 6-minute, 30 mark, you're going to hear a Governor Kristi Noems from South Dakota explain the role of a governor that I would say probably most governors in America have no idea. See, governors think they're supposed to, they think they're like pastors. They got to protect us and order us around, tell us what to do. Go to the 6-minute and 30-second mark here, Sheldon or Jared, I don't know who's working the board, and listen to Governor Kristi Noems explain. Go to about 6:45. That's good, right there. Explain the role of a governor. Go ahead, Jared.
And I put that in air fingers quotes, have responded to this. This is what is creating this crisis. And people are rapidly getting to the breaking point. Now, over the past couple of weeks, I've given you instance upon instance upon instance of tyranny in your own country. Now, I want to show you an example or play for you an example of what real constitutional leadership sounds like from a recent press conference with South Dakota Governor Kristi Noem. Check this out. This is constitutional leadership.
The role of government in a crisis situation. In this country and in our state, we have a government that is run by, for, and of the people. And the people have established national and state constitutions that place specific limits on the role of government in our lives. Those limits prevent us from taking draconian measures, much like the Chinese government has done and what we have seen. There also is some limits that keep us from taking some of the actions we've seen European governments take that limit citizens' rights. Our Constitution ensures the citizens' right is protected. I agree with the role of the government as set forth in our state and in our national constitution. I took an oath to uphold these constitutions. My role in respect to public safety is something that I take very seriously. The people themselves are primarily responsible for their safety. They are the ones that are entrusted with expansive freedoms. They're free to exercise their rights to work, to worship, and to play, or to even stay home, or to conduct social distancing. Since the middle of February, I've been very clear that people need to take personal responsibility for their health and the well-being of their families. They should be practicing good hygiene. They should be washing their hands, practicing social distancing to make sure that we are stopping the spread of this virus in our state. Other than a select few, the work that the people of South Dakota have been doing has been tremendous and has been incredibly effective. We have been able to bend the curve a great deal. We have been able to make sure that we're keeping our hospital capacity at a manageable level, and we are continuing to push our peak day farther and farther out into the future. We have to remember that our objective here is not to stop the spread of this virus in the state of South Dakota. The science tells us that that is not possible. We cannot stop it. What we're trying to do is to slow the spread. We're trying to flatten the curve, and we're trying to make sure that our people and that our healthcare system are not overwhelmed. South Dakota is not New York City, and our sense of personal responsibility, our resiliency, and our already sparse population density put us in a great position to manage the spread of this virus without needing to resort to some of the measures that we've seen in some of these major cities, coastal cities, and in other countries. My team has put in some thoughtful, strategic, some guided measures by using science and facts and data to what is happening right here on the ground in South Dakota. The calls to apply for a one-size-fits-all approach to this problem in South Dakota is herd mentality. It's not leadership. My responsibility is to respect the rights of people and the people who elected me, to manage our state operations in a way that reflects the realities of what we have here on the ground in our state. On the foundation of my principles, common sense conservative values, and the principles that we hold dear in America, the facts, the science, and the data will guide our decision-making here in South Dakota. So I want to thank everybody for what they've been doing so far. We will get through this. It's incredibly important that we continue to take responsibility for our families, that we stay home. If we're not feeling well, we call our doctor, we practice social distancing, and we do what we can to make sure we're making good decisions for our communities and our families that live right here in South Dakota. And don't get focused on national news. Focus on what you see in your communities and what will really work to help slow down the spread of this virus and make sure we're making the best decisions for the people that live here.
Unbelievable.
Cut that off. So my commentary today, which I'm not going to read to you, but maybe I'll read it tomorrow. What do we do, folks, when our government is lawless? What do we do? And that's really is where we are. What do we as Christians do? And it comes back to the same theme that we've had over the last 3 or 4 days. What do we do when the government has overstepped their bounds? Do we as Christians bow and obey? What do we do? Because, boys and girls, this is not the whatever happens here, this is not the last time we're going to face this dilemma. And we better figure out exactly what the response of Christians should be. Somebody step to the mic there.
Well, Dave, I was just thinking that wouldn't it be nice if all governors were this way with the rule and not the exception?
Right. Why is it not, Chad? What did she say? Hey, you guys are responsible citizens. You're grownups. You know what to do. We don't have to lock everybody in homes. You have to be responsible here. Doesn't liberty require risk? In fact, in my commentary, I called liberty, risk, and liberty Siamese twins. You can't separate those two. You're going to kill one of them. If you want to live without risk, then you ain't going to have any liberty. And then if you're going to live for liberty, then you're going to have to assume some risk. We've fallen into the trap where we want the government to promise us no risk, but then you have no liberty. Somebody else, Glenn.
And Coach, we have pastors being arrested for preaching as in churches as they preach or do online or whatever, and they're being arrested. And where are all the Christians showing? They're hiding out in fear instead of rising up by the thousands.
Well, Robert, even beyond that, we're seeing mothers being arrested on playgrounds.
That's true.
You saw yesterday, right?
Right.
Right. Well, Dave, I think you said something there a minute ago. Well, the risk without
liberty without risk.
Anyway, liberty without risk. And see, it's the same thing that people want Christianity. They want to be a gray man. They want to be in the shadows Christian. Okay, and that brings you back to that thing about the talents. God gave us all a talent. What are you going to do with it? You're going to expand on it, or are you just going to hold it tight?
Yeah. Oh, Chad, how about this?
No risk, no reward.
No persecution, no blessing. Could we connect that as well? Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. Right? No persecution, no blessing. Yes or no?
Yeah, and no persecution, by inference from the Bible, is simply not walking in obedience, because if you're walking in obedience, you're going to bring persecution down upon you.
So let me ask a hard question here, Larry, of all of us. I'm asking it to me. Why do I let them kill babies? That's my question, and I'm open for an answer.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
I was thinking, yeah, very powerful first half. I think there's a movie that kind of encapsulates what we were discussing earlier. Do you remember that movie, A Few Good Men, with Jack Nicholson and Tom Cruise?
Yep.
And at the very end, you know, one, there's that great scene where Nicholson's on there and says, "You can't handle the truth."
Right.
But at the very end, those two men, Willie and Hal, they lose their commission. As they don't go to jail, but they lose their commission. And right. the one guy, the little white guy, goes to the black gentleman, you know, he says, "Well, we didn't do anything wrong. We didn't do anything wrong." And he says, "Yeah, we forgot what we were for. We were supposed to defend the weak."
Mm-hmm.
And I think that kind of encapsulates what you're talking about.
Yes. So
Dave, answer your question. I think none of us want to end up arrested and in jail.
Right. Yep. That's right.
I mean, ultimately, that's probably an underlying factor. You know, I don't want to lose my law license.
Right. Yeah, let that baby lose its life. That's all right. Let that baby lose its life. But Roger, keep your law license.
It's called self-preservation.
I'm just being honest.
We all are, aren't we?
I don't want, you know, most of us do not want to get arrested.
Then we should stop calling abortion. We don't believe there is.
Coach, what would George Washington do? What would Patrick Henry do? What would you know, these people do if they all of a sudden transported to the present day and saw these clinics and went, what is this place about? What are they doing in there? What would they do? Do you think they would just pick up a sign, or do you think they would kick them doors down?
I think they'd kick them down. And Dale, we could do that too, couldn't we? We got 1,000 people. We could kick those doors down.
I'm guilty, Coach. I'm guilty. Yeah. Frontline person, been arrested. You know,
what did Paul do? What did Paul do when they let him out? We just read that the other day. Peter, I'm sorry. What did Peter do? He went to say, hey, they went to the procurator. Said, "Hey, listen, those guys you just let out, they're back in Planned Parenthood." They went right back. And then the cops show up and they're back there at Planned Parenthood doing it again. The cops said, "What are you guys doing?" They said, "Hey, man, sorry. We got to obey God rather than man. Sorry." What if 1,000 people showed up outside the Planned Parenthood and everybody got arrested? And then another 1,000 showed up the next day and everybody got arrested. See, we do not believe what we say we believe. Not just in
abortion. They'd run out of jail space.
Many areas. At some point, somebody would rise up and put a stop to it. That's what would happen.
Now, Coach, let's go back in time. There used to be a time where we would just line up, get arrested, and turn around and go right back. But what Roger was saying, when they came in and brought the RICO charge in, all of a sudden
man, the skin in the game is we might lose our livelihood. It used to be just a $25 ticket, and boom, you were right back out on the street. Now, because we'll take your law license away, we'll put you in jail. Now, that's what really caused the stopping of the rescues.
So it really opposes and exposes our heart, doesn't it? We don't really think it's murder. We don't really think it's murder. And we don't really think God's against it.
Well, here, Coach, let's go beyond George Washington. We wear them, remember them bracelets, WWJD. Would Jesus stand outside an abortion clinic with a sign? What would he do?
Well, he did John Brockoff is what he did.
That's right. They criticized John Brockoff.
He wouldn't do what John Brockoff did. He would have millstones and chains, and he would begin to wrap it around those abortionist necks. I'm just telling you, that's what Jesus said, and that's what he would do.
Yeah, amen. Go ahead, Raj.
I believe that God, it is murder. We still believe it's murder. God abhors it. We don't believe he'll take care of my utility bill if I get arrested.
That's true. Robert, April 23rd, can you get that one going for us here today? Folks, I just want you to know this. I'm talking about me. I'm not talking about you. I sit here, live this luxurious,
this morning,
happy life I live, and babies are being murdered, and it don't bother me. I mean, it does. I go to the clinic.
Okay, April 23rd, it hits the theme of your show, Repentance. This is a quote from Charles Finney.
Go ahead.
Revival is a renewed conviction of sin and repentance, followed by an intense desire to live in obedience to God. It is giving up one's will to God in deep humility.
Mm.
So here it is. It is time to get off the pew, come out of the closet, and get on the battlefield. The conflict is just invitation to come as you are, sing just as I am, now go as you were. Or the common, quote, sinner's prayer will not be adequate to fight against the tide of evil sweeping through the country and deception coming against God's people. Today, there is too much preaching without passion. There's no preaching now.
Amen.
There's too little preaching without action. There's no action now. Religion without power, salvation without repentance. Too much conversion without conviction. There's no holy conviction now. Too much sin without godly sorrow. Faith without works, prayer without faith. It is time for Christians to wake up, stand up, suit up, and step out into the world and gather up fruit for eternal life in the Lord's harvest fields. This is not the time for Christians who are seated in the heavenlies to be sitting in the gutters of the world.
Wow.
To live the victorious, overcoming resurrection life doesn't require a PhD in church growth or some expertise in quantum spirituality or new age spirituality. Rather, it requires being instructed by the Holy Spirit in the school of hard knocks. Of course, who wants to have hard knocks and persecution today? Being on fire as a God-empowered disciple, having earned the GED, will prove to be more effective than possessing 32 degrees from cemeteries, graduated and still frozen, professing to be wise while being foolish, not understanding the times, and not knowing what to do. It is time to focus on being the church rather than just going to church or have online church, on building strong disciples rather than soliciting quick decisions. We don't need to reinvent Christianity, but to reignite contemporary churchianity with Holy Spirit fire and the fear of God.
Amen, Robert. I don't know if you guys saw this or not. Albert Mohler at the Southern Baptist Convention in Louisville just fired six, I believe, six of the most conservative teachers. Southern Baptists, the liberals, the God haters, the compromisers are winning the battle for the Southern Baptist Convention. We're at war like we ain't never been at war. And there are some of us who understand the times in which we live and know what it is, like the men of Issachar, that we need to do. And I would just pray that the Lord would continue to give us direction and give us courage and give us whatever, a plan to what a time we live in. They are going to write about 2001 throughout all the history books of the eons of time of what is breaking forth right in front of us today. Rise up, O men of God. Rise up, O men of God. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.